There we go. All right. Before we dive into the word here, some more, let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses. Say this with me, please. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. 1 Chronicles 16:8. And then for today, Psalm 16:2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Psalm 16:2. Praise the Lord for his word. If you have not already done so, please turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And by the way, he is risen. He is risen indeed. John chapter 15. Today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. John 15, verses 12 through 17. If you'll follow along as I read this. This is my commandment. And this is Jesus speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I would like to read a little short little story here about a young boy. His name is Chad. It's a story written by a man named Dale Galloway in his book, Rebuild Your Life. And it goes like this. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. One day he came home and told his mother he'd like to make a valentine for everyone in his class. And her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because she had watched the children when they walked home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other and talked to each other. But Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she would go along with her son. So she purchased the paper and the glue and the crayons. For 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 valentines. Valentine's Day dawned and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, and bolted out the door. Well, his mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. She just knew he'd be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get any valentines, maybe none at all. That afternoon, she had the cookies and milk out on the table when she heard the children outside. She looked out the window. Sure enough, here they came, laughing and having the best time. There was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual. She fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty. She noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back the tears. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you. But he hardly heard her words. He just marched right on by, his face aglow. And all he could say was, not a one. Not a one. Her heart sank, and then he added, I didn't forget a one. Not a one. Right? Well, there's a story of a kid who whose focus was not on himself, right? But rather on others, right? He was more focused on showing love to these others than he was receiving it. And that's the love that we see here in our passage today. A love of humility, a love of sacrifice, a love that focuses on the well-being of others ahead of our own. An example of love given by our Lord Jesus. Now, our setting here, if you'll remember, Jesus and his disciples, the 11, right? Because obviously Judas had gone out by this time, but they're in the upper room just hours before his crucifixion. They've just finished the Passover meal. Jesus gave the elements new meaning, and now we know this as the Lord's Supper. And he's just told them that it was time for him to leave. And time for them to leave the upper room. So as they're getting ready to leave, he begins teaching them a few more things. And once again, he reminds them of this all-important truth that their lives, as his followers, are to be characterized by love, both for God and for one another. And that's where we left off in our last lesson, which was a couple weeks ago. So let's dive into this passage here for today. Beginning in verse 12, Jesus once again says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, first of all, Jesus, obviously, he's talking to his disciples, right? And in a few moments, we're going to define what that means, a disciple, what a true disciple of Christ is. But he begins by saying, "This is my commandment." Now, the word commandment comes from two words. The word is entole. It comes from two words, en, which means in, and telos, which means consummation. Right? So the word commandment used here is a word that focuses on the end result of the command. Which means he's saying, this is my commandment, so you either obey this commandment or you're going to be disciplined. Right? And we must remember, God is not some postmodern God, if you will, who's more concerned about his child's feelings than he is about their sanctification. That's not God. But when he disciplines his children, he does so in a loving manner that actually serves to encourage righteous behavior and to deter unrighteousness, right? And in order to do that, especially in our culture nowadays, discipline must be painful. Hebrews 12:11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it," right? That's the word here for commandment. You obey or suffer painful discipline. And to obey, it's a command. It's not a request or a suggestion. If you're a follower of Christ, you love. You obey my commandment, right? The Lord Jesus, and by the way, the word Lord, Kurios, one who alone has absolute ownership rights over of his people, right? Those whom he has purchased with his blood. He owns them. They're slaves. He's making this command, and he's doing it on his absolute authority as God. Right? John's theme, Jesus Christ is Almighty God, which is the second thing. He says, this is my commandment. Right? The Jews at the time, they held to God's commands given through the prophets in Scripture. But here, Jesus is saying, this is my commandment because I am God. Meaning my words are the very words of God, so they are to be obeyed. And what is the commandment that he gives? Now stop and think about that. How has Christ loved you? Think about that. How has he loved you? What does his love entail? Right? I mean, how has he loved any of his children? Well, he loves his children in three ways, which we'll look at here today: benevolently, beneficently, and salvifically. That's how he loves his children: benevolently, beneficently, and salvifically, right? And folks, no one, we need to remember this, no one has ever or ever will love in a greater manner or to a greater capacity than Christ has loved us. Agreed? Right? He's the supreme example of love. He's the supreme standard of love by which we are to measure our love for him and for one another. But what does that love look like? Well, he answers this question. He says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Self-sacrifice, right? Seeking the welfare of others ahead of one's own. It's dying to self, for him, and for one another, right? It's a love that says, I love my Lord, and it's my heart's desire to worship him by obeying his command to love my fellow brethren as he has loved me, by humbling myself and sacrificing for their good, which may even involve physically laying down my life for them. And nowhere do you see an attitude like this than more than in a missionary, someone who's been called to be a missionary, right? For example, one whose heart's desires to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the world so that those whom God has sovereignly elected to be their brethren will be saved. They're willing to sacrifice. And it's a command that doesn't just... It's not just given to missionaries or to pastors or preachers or evangelists. It's to all of us. So the question, are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice literally everything, our wants, our desires, our comforts, even our physical lives? Are we willing to sacrifice in order to obey our Lord and our Master by sharing the gospel of salvation in Him with others? Again, that's why we exist, to worship Him. And that's our chief responsibility here. Look at verse 13 again. Greater love is known than this, that he lay down his life, it says, for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. There's a certain people group here, right? Not for those who are not his friends, for his friends. In other words, like it says in John 10, verse 15, Jesus died for the sheep, not for the goats. He laid down his life for his friends. Now, what does this imply? Well, obviously, that not everybody is a friend of Christ. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus love everyone? Yes. But he doesn't love everyone in the same way or the same capacity. Right? It's like asking us, do you love people outside of your family? Well, of course. Sure we do. We all have a goodwill towards everyone, or we should have a goodwill towards everyone. That should be our attitude. But do we have the same kind of love for them that we do for our spouse? Or for our children or loved ones? And the answer is obviously no. And we love our family differently than we do those who are not our family. And that's the way it is with our Lord. It says, God so loved the world. Right? In other words, he's not cruel. He has no ill will toward any of his creation, toward anyone, whether they're righteous in Christ or unrighteous. No, he has a benevolent love for all of his creation. What does benevolent mean? Well, it comes from two words, bene, which means good or well, and volentum, which means will. Bene, well, volentum means will. So God... loves all of his creation with a love of good will. And he also has a beneficent love for all of his creation. That comes from two words, bene, which is well again, and ficus, which means to do. Right? So beneficent love is a love of good doing. Right? His benevolence, his goodwill toward his creation is manifest. It's seen in or evidenced by his beneficence, his good deeds toward all of his creation. And that includes blessing of the wicked. God blesses the wicked. For example, the fact that he does not immediately destroy man for his sin is evidence of his blessing of grace and mercy. Matthew 5:45. Another thing. He makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Right? So God loves his creation with a benevolent love and a beneficent love. And he blesses all of his creation. But there's another love with which Christ loves, a love that with which he loves his children, and that is his salvific love, or the late R.C. Sproul called it a love of complacency, a love of preference, which rests upon his friends, upon his beloved, upon his loved ones, which are those for whom he sacrificed his life. Right? Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Right? The word for friend, verse 13, is philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. It means one who is dearly loved or prized in a personal, intimate way. Now again, that does not describe everyone. Right? Now, the title, Christ's Friend, which we're going to look at today, describes only those who he loves salvifically. It's a title, and it's a title that's even more exalted, if you will, than the title disciple, which just means follower. It's more intimate. Right? The love with which Jesus loves his friends, we've heard about this, the agape love, agapeo, it's a love of preference, a sacrificial love. And it's that same love, think about this, it's that same love that he commands us, his disciples, his friends, to love one another with. A love of preference, where we prefer to worship our Lord by loving as he loved us, humbly, sacrificially. And we are to even love those who are not our brethren, those outside of the faith, with that same benevolent, beneficent, and agapeo love, wanting and sacrificing for what is best for them, which is ultimately for them to come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to repent and believe. Right? We don't know who has been elected unto salvation. We don't know that. That's not our business. That's God's business. Our business is to share Christ with everyone, assuming that everyone is. Then he goes on in verse 14 to point out the disciples to the disciples that obedience, again, to his command is inseparably linked to their love or their friendship with God. He says, you are my friends. What's the next word? If. Right? If. And only if. You are my friends if, and that's a necessary condition, if you do what I command you. Again, like he said earlier, if you love me, you'll obey me. Implying that the one who rebels and who does not seek to lovingly obey the Lord is not truly a friend of God. And he goes on in verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing. Right? A servant, a doulos, a slave, is not always privy to the master's business, right? They don't always know what's going on. As a matter of fact, slaves usually didn't have an intimate relationship or intimate friendship with the master at all. The master ordered, the slave obeyed. That's just the way it was. Either they obeyed or they're punished. But Jesus, the good master, he tells the disciples, and by extension, all true disciples of Christ, including those of us here today who repented and believed, he says, I'm not calling you a servant or a slave anymore. Because a slave doesn't know what the master's doing. But you, he says, I have called friends, intimately loved, right? Friends, because all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. In other words, not only have we, as Christian believers, have we been granted this intimacy of true friendship with the Father through Jesus Christ, true relationship with him, and praise God for that, right? But not only have we been granted that, he has also promised to share with us all the things that he has heard from the Father. Matter of fact, turn with me back to John chapter 8, if you will. Look at verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, right, we talked about this. If you remain in my word, if you obey my commands, which are the very commands of God, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then he says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? Write down John chapter 17, verses 6 through 8, too. It's where Jesus prays to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Those are his friends. Yours they were, you gave them to me, they have kept your word, and now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth, that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Matthew 13:11 is another example. The disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. He said, well, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, right? In other words, those who are friends of Jesus have been given spiritual insight, spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, as well as the wisdom and the understanding to comprehend and embrace the truth of the gospel. They've been given this ability to understand the mysteries of God. The word for mystery in the New Testament, a reference to those things which in the past were hidden, but now have been revealed. Revealed by Jesus to the apostles, and then through the apostles to all believers in his word, right? Mysteries, mystery of heaven, mystery of the hardening of Israel's heart until the fullness of Gentiles come, mystery of the gospel, mystery of the rapture of the church, mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles, the list goes on. And the ability to understand God's mysteries is what separates Christ's true disciples. It's what separates his friends from those who profess him yet do not possess him, right? It separates the redeemed from the unredeemed. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 15 in John, we see a list of characteristics that help describe what a true friend of Christ looks like. And first of all, first characteristic is that they're one who has been chosen by Christ. They're chosen by him. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Usually a rabbi, a religious teacher, would be approached by others saying, we want to become your disciple, right? But that's not how it was with Jesus. It's just the opposite, right? Jesus chose them. Now, why is this important? Because the fact that Jesus chose the disciples and the fact that he chooses all of his disciples and not vice versa, that tells us that salvation is not based upon the merits of man, right? Man has absolutely nothing to boast in with regards to his salvation, right? The understanding of God's mysteries that separates, that distinguishes us from the unredeemed is purely a gift from God, right? Not an ability that we have in and of ourselves. We praise God for that with humility. And we know this. We've seen it over and over again in our study of John's Gospel, John 6. We looked at verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me, Jesus says. That's the ability. No one has the ability to come to Christ for salvation unless the Father who sent me draws him. Helkuo is the word. It means to compel or to literally drag. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So, if you have not heard and learned from the Father, you will not come to Christ. You won't want to. You won't desire to. This is what's known as God's effectual call. Right? A call that accomplishes exactly what it was designed to accomplish, no more, no less, which is the salvation of God's people. I was looking at another one, Acts 13:48. The Gentiles heard this. They heard that salvation was not just for the Jews. Now it was for Gentiles as well. When they heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord as many as were appointed. Appointed by who? By God. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Right? In other words, folks, no one who has been appointed by God unto eternal life will resist his call. No one will resist his call. And praise God for that, because if we could resist his call, we would. But why can't we resist it? Because they have had their spiritual eyes opened and they don't want to resist it. When you fully is set alongside your sin, you will always choose Christ. When he regenerates the soul, gives you that desire to do so. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So it's clear no one has been chosen of God based upon their own merit, who they are, what they would do, but rather upon the merit, rather upon the person and the work of Christ alone. And that eliminates completely any boasting on behalf of the redeemed. Romans 3:27, then what becomes of our boasting? Paul says to the believers, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Boasting is excluded for the believer. Galatians 6:14, he writes, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So our salvation, folks, is all of God. And the only boasting that we can do and we should do as believers is to boast in, it's to boast about our wonderful Lord, our Savior, our Master, Jesus Christ. And we briefly talked about that in our last lesson last week when we looked at 1 Chronicles 16, where David says, give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts. Again, brag about God. Brag about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast in Him before the nations. Isn't it funny? You know, as a parent myself and as a coach over the years, I have and have seen others brag about their kids. Right? We all brag about our kids. Whether it be about their athletic prowess or about their academic achievements or whatever it is, we always brag on our kids. But how much more amazing is our Lord, and how much bragging do we do about Him? We look for opportunities to brag about our kids. Do we look for opportunities to brag about our Lord? When was the last time we did that? When did we brag about Him and who He is and His wonderful glory and splendor and what He's done? Living for our righteousness, dying for our sin, guaranteeing us eternal life by His resurrection. When was the last time we boasted about how He has been and continues to be faithful? No matter what the circumstances we face and how He will do the same for all who will repent and believe on Him for forgiveness. When did we brag about that? For by grace are you saved, and that it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So the first characteristic of a true friend of Christ, they're chosen by Christ. The next one is this, they have been appointed by Christ. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you, right? In other words, all true followers of Christ have been chosen and given a responsibility to serve God. No servant of God, no true believer is just called to salvation, and that's it. Right? No, they're ordained, they're sanctified, they're set apart for Christ's service. Again, this is why you and I exist, to serve Christ. And again, love for Him, which is at the very heart of a person's salvation. Love for Him cannot be separated from obedience, from worshiping Him, by our willing service. Whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to do, right? Do it for the Lord. Right? So, are you a Christian believer today? If so, how have you been serving Christ? Now, what's the purpose for Christ appointing His disciples unto faithful service? In other words, what should be the ultimate goal for our service? Well, our goal should be to worship the Lord by being fruit bearers. That's number three. Right, that's the third characteristic of a true friend of Christ. They bear fruit. Verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go, is the service part, and bear fruit. and that your fruit should abide. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about here? Well, again, both the fruit of righteous living, right? Godly characteristics lived out in our lives, and the fruit of love for God in others. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar. Go, therefore, and make, what? Disciples, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Another one, Luke 14, 23. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. How in the world are we to compel people to be saved? By faithfully proclaiming Christ. Proclaiming the truth of his word to the people. And then by trusting God's Holy Spirit to take that word, to sink it deep into those hearts which he has prepared to receive it. Our part is to be the mouthpiece. Right? People are compelled to come to Christ by God's Holy Spirit and the Word. And when people respond to God's call by repentance and faith, they become eternal fruit to the glory of God. We want him to be glorified. Let's share Christ with people. What a joy to be blessed with this privilege of being part of the salvation process, right? Fourthly, the fourth characteristic of a true friend, whatever they ask the Father for, they will receive. In other words, their prayers are answered. Now, does this mean I could ask the Father for $1 million and be guaranteed to receive it? Or does this mean I can ask for a new car? For wings to help me fly? And be guaranteed by Jesus' words that to receive it? Well, obviously no, right? We don't have the right to name it and claim it. We've heard that before. There's a condition. A condition to being guaranteed a yes answer to our prayers. What is that condition? We ask in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, what does that mean? Ask in his name. We've talked about it before, but briefly, it means to ask in accordance with the Father's good and perfect will. On the authority of the one who has purchased us, the one who has bought us by his death on the cross, right? When we seek to satisfy the desire of our heart, which God has given to us, this desire to worship him with our whole being, when we seek to satisfy that, and we do so by prayer and the study of God's word, seeking to know his good and perfect will in every situation, we will ultimately ask for, we will plead for him to accomplish his will so that he can be honored and glorified. And that is always going to be answered with a yes. Right? So as we seek for him to be glorified by the accomplishment of his will, we can be confident. We can have confidence in the Lord that he will answer because we have come in the name based upon the reputation, upon who he is as our Lord, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal advocate. Praise God for who he is. And finally, in verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He brings it back to what he first said in the upper room, right after washing the disciples' feet. New commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. Right? So, just to review, what constitutes a friend? A friend of God, a friend of Christ. In other words, what is a true disciple? Well, it's one who's been chosen by God to be a friend. One who has been appointed unto service for him and bears both the fruit of repentance and who desires God to be glorified by the salvation of others. A friend is one who has been bought with the price of Christ's blood, and therefore they belong to Christ. They're a slave with no will or rights of their own, and they're one who is obedient to Christ's commands. They live humbly, they live sacrificially, not in the dark, not sinfully, ignorantly. Right? And a true friend of Christ is one who seeks above all to to obey his master's will for his honor and his glory. And they pray, they plead with the Lord for him to accomplish his will. That's what a true friend of Christ is. Someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, and who gives evidence of that love by their humble love for others, especially those of the faith. And then there's one more thing, the responsibilities of a friend of Christ. Right? Being a friend of Christ is a privilege that comes with these responsibilities. And I just made a short list here. It's not exhaustive. But first of all, the friend of God is responsible to love. Right, as we've just seen, 1 Peter 1:22. Friend of God is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Again, 1 Peter 1:22. Secondly, the friend of God is responsible to study God's truth. Are you a true friend of Christ? Then you will be studying God's truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. Friend of God is responsible to not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Fourthly, they're responsible to submit to and not to resist the Father's discipline, right? His pruning. Why? So as to bear more fruit. We saw that in John 15, verse 2. Don't resist the discipline. And then finally, the friend of Christ is responsible to pray, to worship the Lord by praying, and to pray fervently, to pray confidently, effectively, and in full accordance with God's will. James 5:16, Lord, I don't know what your will is in this situation. Please reveal it to me. Get in the Word. Find out the basic principles. And then when we feel at peace about it, that this is God's will, Lord, I pray for this. And if that's not your will, if for some reason I've messed up on this, I trust that you will accomplish your good and perfect will because I want you to, and you will be honored and glorified by it. It's worship, right? And pray without ceasing. How about that? Always in a constant readiness to ask for his will to be accomplished in all circumstances for his glory. That's what it means to be a true friend of God, a friend of Christ. It means to continuously abide in Christ. By living righteously, submitting to the good and perfect will of God's indwelling Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. And remember, it doesn't do us any good just to know these things, right? It's called practical application. We need to apply these things. Put them in practice. And finally, I'll finish with Ephesians 4:1. Where Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Right? If you're gonna call yourself a Christian, follower of Christ, live like it, act like it, think like it, speak like it. That comes as we pray and we're studying God's Word, seeking to grow in Christ likeness, right? It's truly a great privilege to be called a friend of Christ, a friend of God, and to obey his commands to love others as he has loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much. Who you are, thank you for the truth of your word. As we were talking about earlier, there's so many lies in this world. This is a world of lies, a world of untruths. We praise you, Lord, for giving us this absolute truth. that firm foundation upon which we can rest, as it tells us exactly who you are, what you are like. It just gives us a glimpse of that. As the eternal God, we praise you and we thank you for that. Thank you for this time now, and I pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts to apply what we've learned today so that we can be true friends of you, friends of Christ. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.